May be seated. Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house of the Lord again today. We're going to be reading out of the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter number 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. So honored to have you with us today. I hope you had a wonderful holiday time and a wonderful Christmas and New Year. You're ready to move on with the Lord. Amen. Amen. We've got to stay faithful until He comes. I don't know how many more years or how many more days or months or weeks or years it'll be, but with God's help, I want to make it to the end. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, I'm reading in the NIV, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth.'" That's a little bit kind of a tricky wording there. What he means is always talk about it. That's what he says. Always be talking about the word of the Lord in some form or fashion. Be thanking God for what he's told you to do. But he says, don't let this the book of the law depart from your mouth. Don't be silent about it. He said, but meditate. He says, let your mind think on this as well. Day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Can you say amen? Amen. I mean, get a Kleenex. I smeared these and those. Clean those off for me. How many would say these are pretty direct words? How many would say that you would agree that they are commandments? These are not something he could just take or leave. This was absolute. This was the book of Joshua is a book of war. It's a book of, and any time you have war, you have to have plans and strategies, because there is no war without it. Any successful warrior, leader, I'll never forget hearing, was it Schwarzkopf that was in the over the Iraqi war, Norman? Yeah, wasn't it Norman Schwarzkopf, the big guy? His strategy was incredible on how he would take, and he succeeded. But anytime you're talking about winning a war, you've got to talk about planning and strategies on how you're going to win it. What God was simply doing for Joshua is laying down a strategy, laying down a plan. And he was telling Joshua, this is what you need to do. If you're going to be successful and prosperous, he said, you'll have to do it this way. That's what he was saying. And I believe that still applies to us today, that God gives us strategies. He gives us plans in order for us to be prosperous. Like he said, after you do this, then you will be prosperous and successful. No one does not want to be prosperous and successful. We want that. But how many know that doesn't come right at the beginning? It comes after you do what God tells us to do. And God has promised us some incredible things. I want to talk to you about the title of this. This is kind of strange on the title. Our theme this year was, we started out with saying it was going to be a year of increase. Well, we thank God for that. But yesterday when I was preparing and I was writing that down to send my notes in, the Lord said, it's more than that. And I said, well, what is it? He said, it's going to be a year of battle. I said, okay, a year of battle and increase. I said, okay, I can live with that. And then when I got here, I always get here a little bit early, a couple hours early before church, so I can make sure that I have everything. I just want to make sure that my mind is where God's mind is and He wants. And as I was going over the title, I said, a year of battle and increase. And He said, yeah, but there's a little bit more, Jay. And I thought, well, Lord, my title is getting awful big here. And I said, well, what else? And He said, it's going to be a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. And I said, okay, a year of increase, a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. And the first thing that came to my mind was the scripture that holds both the word increase and decrease in it. You know what it is? It's what John the Baptist said. He said, he must increase and I must decrease for this thing to work right. And I began to think about, well, where does the battle come in? And I thought, oh no, there's no mystery about that. See, some of the greatest wars fought in the Bible were not fought on a battlefield. They were fought in the heart. They were fought internally. Oh, yeah. And so will yours be. Some of the greatest battles you've ever fought will be fought right within your own heart so that God can increase and you must decrease. And I thought, that's a word from the Lord. That fits. It fits. It fits for this year. A year of battle. A year of increase and a year of decrease. And I said, yes, Lord. And I think I could speak for all of us in here today that we all want Him to increase. And all of us would agree, we need to decrease. Can I get a better amen? Amen. You know, when you look back and you think about the internal struggles that men had in the Bible, such as Moses, Samson, David, Paul. People say, I'd like to be like Paul. Well, let me tell you something. Paul knew what it was to struggle with sin and slug it out with his flesh. Read Romans 7. Read Romans 7 and hear his heart as he struggles to want to do what God wants him to do, and yet he finds himself doing what he wants to do. All of us have been there. We all know what that feels like, to fail in that arena. That we know clearly what God wants us to do, and yet there's something in us that pulls us to go another way. Can we understand that? And yet, thank God Romans didn't stop at Romans 7. It started with verse 8 and it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit and how He'll be given to us to help us. So I want to talk to you this morning about a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. I believe they all apply. I believe it'll all apply to us. You know, the Lord instructed Joshua to read. He told him to, he said, remember what is written in the law. In my book, he said, remember that. And he says, I want you to meditate on it day and night. And he said, I want you to talk about it. He said, I want you to do that. He said, that's one thing that you've got to do as a leader. If you're going to lead and follow me and lead my people, he said, you've got to know my word. You know, I was thinking about this, that the Lord will make sure that you and I always receive the simple instruction of what he's asking of us. I want to say that again. I want you to understand what I'm saying. The Lord will make sure that you understand what he's asking of you. He has to. How else could he hold you accountable if he wasn't clear about what he was asking of you? It's very important. And then what God does is that he lets you know what he wants, and then he gives you a space of time to get it into your life. Isn't that wonderful that God is that patient with us? How many know that even in the book of Revelation, after we commit things that we wish we hadn't have done, how many know God gives us a space of time to repent? Have you ever read that in the book of Revelation where he gave Jezebel a space of time to repent, but she didn't do it. But he gave her that space. See, a lot of times after people do things that they wish they hadn't have done and they think, well, nothing happened. It's only because God is having mercy to give you a space to get right, to make it right before he comes. When David had committed adultery and murder against Bathsheba and her husband, it was 9 more months before David confessed to it. Do you know how God prompted that? This is why I believe it is so critical in the day we live in. He sent a prophet to convince David that what he had done was wrong. And see, that's what a real prophetic ministry does. A prophetic ministry comes in and it deals with people. It doesn't do it to destroy them. What it does, it just brings them face to face with what they've done so that they can turn to God. How many appreciate a prophetic ministry? Even though it can be brutal and it can sometimes appear harsh, what it is that it's God stepping into your life, making sure you understand what you've done so that you can make it right. How many just say, thank God he's a merciful God? That he doesn't just strike us down. He gives us a space. He gives us time. Let's praise him for that. I feel like we just ought to praise him for his mercy. Just thanking that he's merciful. And I don't have to ask if he's ever been merciful to you. He has, and he's been merciful to me. Because we're all at the same boat. We're all born in sin, and we need the mercy of God. And we're so grateful for the patience that God has had with us, and we love him for it, and we thank you for it, Father, that you're a merciful God, and we love you, Lord. You know, I say that because in the last few weeks, we've shown this video from The Blessed Life by Pastor Robert Morris out of Dallas, and he did such an incredible job about helping us understand our responsibility and stewardship over our treasure, our finances, and you know, it was just, they were just so good. After one of the videos, somebody approached me. I don't know that you may be here. These lights are a little bit bright in my eyes, so I can't see. This person may be here, and I'm not going to call your name out. I would never do that, but what you said to me really, I don't know, it's just the honesty of it, and I appreciate that. But this person came up to me, and they said, you know, Pastor, after hearing that video, I want to give. I want to be a tither. I want to be faithful with my giving to God. But he couldn't get it out. And he said, and I said, are you fearful? And he said, yes, I am. I'm fearful. And I said, well, are you fearful that once you give to God, you won't have enough for yourself? He said, yes, that's exactly what it is. And I thought about that, and I told him, I said, that's where faith has to come in. See, there's always it's what Brother Clendenin would call a crisis of belief. See, every person is going to hit a spot where there's a crisis of belief with God, where God is asking you to do something that you feel like maybe you cannot do, But God has asked you to do it for Him. And that's where faith must bridge us across. And we began to do what God tells us to do. But that's in any area of our life. It doesn't just happen to be in finances, but it could be in living for God on your job. It could be in a prayer life or in whatever it may be that God requires of us as a Christian. You know, I'm gonna give you some books here in the next, I don't know exactly, but I'm going to try to get them out by the end of January. But it's about the religion of Islam. And I want you to understand why the people do what they do. And why, you know, if you're going to, people say, why do they do what they do? Why do the Muslims do what they do? All you have to do is go to the Quran and you'll read it. It tells them what they're supposed to do. Just like if they want to find out what Christians are doing, what do they have to do? Go to the book. This is what we should be doing. Amen? Just go to the book, and the book will tell them what Christians ought to be doing. And so it's the same thing with Islam. Islam has their own book called the Quran, and the Quran has verses, and it tells them exactly what to do. It tells them what to do with infidels. It tells them what to do with people who don't believe in the Muhammad. In Islam. It tells them exactly how to deal with them. And so I want you to understand that as we go into this year. I don't want you to say, well, why is it? No, you will understand that. But it's the same with the Bible. We have to understand that when God tells us these things, they're not hidden. They're for everybody to read. But we have to be held according to this book. This Bible. And that's what he was telling to Joshua. And this is what he tells us. He makes sure you understand what he wants of your life. And as you start out, this is what he wants. This is the way he wants it. This is his plan. This is his strategy for your life for this coming year. This is what he wants. This is how you will be successful and prosperous. This is how you will make it. Is that if you do it what God says to do. That's what God told Joshua. Do exactly what I tell you to do. And if you'll do it, he said, you will be prosperous and you will be successful. And he says, I will never forsake you nor leave you. I will always be with you. And he said, no man will ever be able to stand before you and stop what you're doing as long as you do what I tell you to do. Isn't that wonderful? So, as God began to lay out and show Joshua the plans and strategies, he was what he was to do, and this was a tremendous responsibility over Joshua, that he had to have all these people and to bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan after the death of Moses, which in itself was just mind-boggling that Moses is dead, which no other name is mentioned as much as Moses except God Himself. Moses' name is mentioned over 1,200 times. There was no figure like Moses was. And yet he's dead. Joshua's taken up the leadership. And he is going to take the people into the promised land finally after 40 years that God has judged them. I mean, it's been a long trek here. It's been a hard trek here. And so now God is taking Joshua. He's given him the leadership. He wants them to move into to finally have fulfillment of this promised land, to have increase, to have victory in their life. This is what he wanted them to do, but he had to do it according to what God said, his plan, his strategy. God promised, his promise is given in two different ways, though, and in the NIV, it doesn't say it like this. You'll have to find this in another version, but this is what he was saying. In one way, he said, I am giving you the land. I'm giving. It's progressive. You don't have it, but I'm going to give it to you. He said progressive is that God gives it to us in stages, in steps. It's like that in our life. What God gives to us, he's doing it in stages, in steps. He doesn't give it all to us at one time. He does it just in increments, in steps. In fact, if you'll read in there, it says that Israel took, when they got in there, they took it a little by little by little by little. And that's the way we walk spiritually, little by little by little by little. That's the way God does. But he says, I am giving you this land, progressive. But then in the next verse, he said, I've given it to you. He said, it's yours legally. But he says, in reality, you don't have it yet. Now, I want you to think about that. See, when God talks to us like this, everything belongs to the Lord, and he has the right to dispose of it exactly like he wants to. That's why it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything God has, it's his. We're just stewards over everything that we have. Amen? Everything. God has just given it to us. But in this situation, what he was saying is that I have given it to you legally, but he said, I'm giving it to you progressively. He said, you're going to have to fight for it, step by step. That's the way he set it up. And that's the way it is set up for us in the New Testament. It's the same exact thing. From that moment he said, I've given it to you, it was legally theirs. But if they looked down and said, well, we don't have it. They're standing on this side of the Jordan. He just said, we just read, he said, I'm going to take you across Jordan. And he said, I'm going to bring you into the land of fulfillment. But they weren't there yet. He said, I'm going to give this to you. Somebody say amen. So the children of Israel could have had two different reactions to this. They could have just said, well, you know, I don't know. It's all ours, but you know, we still don't have nothing. We're still standing on the opposite side of Jordan. The promised land is way over there. He said it's ours. It's legally ours, but we don't have it. That's what they could have just got discouraged and say, I just don't know if we're willing to go across and do what God says to do. Or they could have just sat down and said, well, it's all ours. It'll just happen. You know, no, that's not right either. You can't think like that. This is what they would have thought is that it's all ours, but yet they wouldn't have realized anything. See, that's the way it is with us. God says all the promises in God are yes and amen. They're all yours, but yet there are some that you haven't fulfilled. There are some you haven't inherited. There are things in your life that you have not seen come to pass in your life yet. God has every intention of giving those promises to you progressively. That's his word. That's what happened here. That's why this is like this. This is legally, it was all theirs, but in reality, they had not taken possession of it. Legally, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're ours legally, but we haven't taken possession of them yet. There are people, every one of us in here, that there are things in your life you have not taken possession of in God yet. Every one of us. You want it. You know what the promise is, but you haven't possessed it yet. How do you get it? How are you going to possess and inherit it? It will be a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. I believe as God sees these things happen to us, that God is going to give us certain things. He's going to cause us to inherit the promises of God. Somebody say amen. And when that happens, when God's people inherit the promises of God, it changes the world. You say, well, I don't know that I'm that interested in changing the world. Well, let me put it this way to you. When you inherit a promise of God, it'll change your family. When you inherit it. When you inherit what God has promised, it'll change the people on your job around you because they'll know you got it. There's something so real about inheriting. If it wasn't, why would the devil fight so hard for us to get it? He doesn't want you to inherit or have or possess what God has promised, even though he knows legally it is yours. But progressively, you don't have it yet. How many want it? It will be a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. It'll have to happen. See, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, it said this. Who was setting in the land? This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you. Look at this. He's given them the land. But look who's there. These people were in it. They were setting on their inheritance. These are the people that are in the promised land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. My Lord, how many more? Every one of those tribes of people hated Israel. And yet they're sitting in their on their land. They're squatters. See, the enemy is squatting on something that's yours. If we're going to take Pasadena, we better understand something. We've got a lot of Canaanites and Hivites and that are sitting in Pasadena. It's got to be moved out so we can take possession. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Stay with me here. All their enemies knew who actually possessed that land. The enemy knew it. And they were dug in. And they had been there. That little 40-year jaunt when they walked in unbelief and God said, that's it, I'm going to banish you out to the desert for another 40 years. They just dug in. Dug in. Another generation dug in. They're deep in their inheritance. And yet God says, this is where you're to go. Now this is what happened. See, I believe this, that when God begins to move us forward, there are certain things that only God can do. Only God can do it. And you're going to see that here in a minute. That there are certain things that only God can do to move His people forward. But He will not do it all. He will not do it all. He will equip us. He will give us the plan. He will give us the strategy. And He will command us to go. But we have to go. We have to get up and go. We have to start doing what God says to do. That's the part that we have to decrease. That part of us must decrease so that He can increase. So that when we fight that battle, we can win it. How many say, I want to win some battles this year for the glory of God? Not just so I get something, but I want to win it for the glory of God. I want when people see something that I've won or I've inherited or I'm going to be blessed with, I want it to have God written all over it. I want them to look at me and say, only God could have done that. Only God could have given that to them. I don't want them to say, well, man, look at them. Look at them. They just have so much. No. I want them to say, only God could have done that. And that's the way God has always wanted it with His people, that when they look at you, only God. And when you talk about it, you can't talk about it without saying, only God could have done this for me. You can't take the credit for something God has done. Only God can do some of the things He's done for you. You know it. Every one of you have things in your life that only God could have done for you. Somebody praise Him and thank Him for it. See, legally we were born again. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that belongs to God, we're an heir of. Legally it is ours. But there's a lot of it that we don't possess yet. That's what He was trying to say. Everything Jesus did on the cross, He made it ours. See, which is, to me, one of the greatest, the greatest battle ever fought within a human being was the battle of Jesus Christ, not on the cross, but in the garden. It was in the garden that He decided to go to the cross. It was in the garden that He said, I don't know if I can do this, but it was in the garden He decided, not my will, but thine be done. It was in the garden that He decreased so that God could increase. And He fought that battle. But that battle was so, there was so much on the line concerning our lives. Amen. But He fought that battle. It's all ours. Because as God's people, He has promised to give us all things. He is our strength. He is our source. We must declare and acknowledge that daily, that He is our strength and our source. See, I believe like never before that we must make this so clear in our heads right now at the beginning of this year on where we stand in trusting God. We've got to make it clear that we are going to trust God throughout this year for the next 12 months, that I'm going to trust God. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I have this, you know this, but it says, this is what the Lord says, cursed. And the word cursed is the word cut off, is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. Isn't that odd? He won't even see it because he's not trusting the Lord. It'll pass him by. You don't want this. You don't want prosperity to pass you by. That you completely miss it because you're not trusting God. You're trusting man or yourself. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert where there is nothing. Nothing in a salt land where no one lives. This is describing the person who will not trust God but will trust man. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Folks, you cannot tell me that the day we live in right now, we need to decide where our confidence is going to be placed. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is describing a life, an individual. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, when I said that curse, it means cut off. But you have to understand, it's not that God cuts us off. No. When we put our confidence in men or other things, we cut God off. We do the cutting off. We say we're not going to do that. See, I made this note that I think is important. Don't focus on how weak or strong your employers are. Talk about how great and faithful God is. Your companies could fold up. Your companies may not pay you enough. But God is great and faithful. He'll take care of you. Put your confidence in God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Only 15 more pages and we'll be out of here. I feel the Lord in here though. I feel the Lord is talking. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Or maybe even better that I can feel the Lord talking to you. He's making it very clear what he wants, his plan, his strategy for this coming year. Either you'll take it or you'll move right on in to this next year and do things just like you've always done. And here's the thing, you'll get always what you've always gotten. They said it's a mark of insanity. It's crazy to think you're going to get something different if you keep acting the same way. It won't work. So on the cross, he's given it to us. But just like Joshua and the people, we have to get the plan and the strategy to march in to the land and possess it. See, what I said a while ago, that there were two things that God did, and just because of the time, Frank, there were two tremendous things that God did to bring Israel, to move them forward, and to put them into the land, okay? And I want to explain this. The first thing that he did was that he rolled the Jordan River back. That was the first thing he did. We have some of this, and we want to show you this. This is actually the Jordan River in flood time, and that's when they crossed. It was in April. It was in the spring of the year when God told them to cross that river. Look at this. How would you like to take a million people across this? Of any hope of surviving it, you couldn't. That would wash a car away. We know in the floods that are happening now that whole homes are taken off its foundations because of the swiftness of the current that's happening. And yet God put this in their path. Why? God always puts things that are impassable and impossible for you. But you're never to look at it based upon what you can do. You look at it based upon what God can do. That was the first thing he did. He rolled that river up just like he did the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land. That was the first thing he did. They couldn't do it themselves. There was no amount. They could not have tamed that river. It was too wide. It was too great. The second thing that they did was that God knocked down their first city that they came to, which was Jericho. Let's look at these. Jericho was constructed in such a manner that had two walls. The first wall was 20 feet high, and it was 6 feet wide where they could drive a chariot across it. But that's not all. Then a little bit farther back, they had another wall. It was two walls, and it was 40 feet high. In other words, it was impregnable. There was no way. You have to understand that in Israel's eyes, they're nomads. They live in tents. They'd never seen a walled city. How were they going to get around it? It was impassable. It was impossible. So God, what did I tell you this, the book of Joshua was? It's a book of plans and strategies. That's why in Matthew 6 it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a master plan in heaven. That's why it's so important that God gets our attention when he's telling us to do it his way. God doesn't want your will or your way. He wants your yieldedness to do what he wants. How many know his ways are a lot better than our ways? So he does not ask it for that. And yet so many still do it their way. And that's why they won't succeed or be prosperous. Because God cannot bless your will that way. He has to bless his will. But in this, let's put that back up just a minute, please. That's such a good picture. It doesn't show. Can you put that other one up? That one that had color on it? It shows up a little bit. No, not that one. The first one that you put up. This one. Hold that one there. Now, when Joshua came to God and said, Okay, Father, here we go. We've got a pretty big situation going on here. How are we going to do it? And God said, Sit down. I have a plan. And they thought, Oh, good. Man, we're gonna get more soldiers. We're gonna get bigger swords and bigger bows and arrows. I mean, God's gonna do it. And God began to lay down his plan. He says, What I want you to do, he said, I want you to walk around the city. Just walk around it. And he said, This is what he said. He said, I don't want you to say a word. That was a hard thing then, just like it is now. See, some of the strategy this year for your life is to be quiet. Don't talk. No, I'm serious. Be quiet. You'll trip your own life up with your own mouth if you're not careful. God knew that. That's why he said, be quiet. Don't say a word. Can you hear him mumbling as they're walking? I cannot believe we're having to do this again. We walk around the city. Look at those people looking at us like we have lost our ever-loving minds. And you know what? I think I have lost my mind doing it. I'm doing it. Oh, no, I'm going to walk around. All right, I'm going to do what he says again this time. Can you just hear them? That would travel through them like a bad case of, well, something. It would just run through them. God says, Don't talk. Just do what I tell you to do. Folks, this year is going to be a year of battle, a year of increase, and a year of decrease. Part of your decrease is don't say as much. Keep your mouth closed. Thanks, Lorraine. Bless your heart. I appreciate your honesty. And I'm sure everybody sitting with you says amen. Amen. He said, on the seventh time, you're going to walk around it once every day for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to walk around it 7 times. And then on the last time, when you finish, he said, I want you to blow your trumpets. Blow your trumpets. Can you imagine Joshua taking that strategy out and telling these warriors and these men that this is the way we're going to take this impregnable city? But see, God's ways are not our ways. You and I had better get prepared this year that when God tells us to do something, it's not going to make any sense. Now, you can say amen, you can say oh me, but you'll have to agree that's a difficult spot when God tells us to do things that don't make sense. He's going to tell some of you to give things to other people and give away things. What Robert Moore said, he's going to cause you to become an extravagant giver. And he will find out whether it's his or it's yours in a hurry. And he will find out in a hurry if you are dependent upon him or you're going to do it yourself. And I want you to know something. We must send a signal to heaven as quick as possible that we're going to depend upon you and that we're not going to do it ourselves. And so they did it. They did exactly what God told them to do. And when the trumpet sounded on the last time, the earth opened up and both of those walls in that whole city collapsed. Can you imagine? Just think about the noise. Think about the sight. Have you ever seen when they implode and explode those high-rise buildings and the big cloud that comes up afterwards? Can you imagine the dust cloud that came up being in such an arid place that when those walls and that city collapsed, that big dust thing that came up, and when the dust had cleared and they looked, it was flat and their way was opened up for them to walk right straight on. Come on, somebody praise him. Come on. Man, this is some good stuff. Isn't that what you want to see happen in your life? That God opens your way up? God will do it for you, but you've got to do it his way. You've got to do it his way. I'm just about finished. Now, after Jordan opened up, they walked across. After Jericho was flattened, they walked across. From that moment on, listen to me, they had to fight for everything else. They had to fight for it. Everything else was a fight, a physical fight for them. They engaged. They had to literally fight. Now, let me tell you what that is. The Lord has made and done some impossible things for you and I. Just like Jordan and just like Jericho. I listed them. He took our sin. He took our judgment. Aren't you glad that's already paid? That's paid. Oh, dear God, it's paid. That will never be brought up to us again. It's paid in full by the blood of Jesus. That may not mean a whole lot to you. Maybe you're saying, I really need my Macy's card paid. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In the whole scheme of things with eternity, you and I are never going to completely understand what it means when he said, it's done, it's finished, it's paid. All we're going to do is just praise him throughout eternity. That thank God it's paid, it's paid, it's paid, it's paid. I was guilty, he took the offense, and I'm free. That's what he did. He alone has saved us. He has adopted us. That was nothing you did. You weren't even in the room when it happened. He said, I'll take them. I want them. Man, I look at these programs sometime about these dogs and animals that are adopted, and I think, man, it's incredible. It's wonderful how people have such a passion and a compassion for animals that are abused and neglected and left, and they go and they just scoop them up and they take them into their home and they provide medical and food and housing. And I think that's great that they have that kind of empathy and compassion. But folks, I'm talking about something a little bit better than this. I'm talking about when God looked at us, we had been, we were gone, we were finished. And he said, I'll take them. I'll take them. I want them all. I want them all. I want them all. I want them. I want them as my sons and my daughters. I want them. They will be my children forever and ever and ever. My God, we are His. He has called us His own. He has put His Spirit in us. He has given us His Word. He has done all these things for us. But there's coming a time where we step away from that. We step on and we walk on. We've gotten all those things. They walked through the Jordan. They walked past Jericho. But then they had to get ready to fight that battle. Folks, I'm telling you, this year is going to be a year of battle, a year of increase and a year of decrease. But God will be with us. We will win if we follow His strategies. There's things that are going on in your life right now that God has a strategy to bring victory in your life. You have got to take the time to ask Him. You've got to take the time to pray and get a pen and paper ready and say, Father, give me your strategy for my family. Tell Him I'm busy. I'll be through here in a few minutes. So we must learn to fight, not like they did physically, but we must learn to fight spiritually. And if we don't fight for what He has promised, we will not possess it. We will not. Our lives will not increase if we don't learn to fight spiritually. That's why there's so much in the New Testament about spiritual warfare. Some of the greatest revelations have come to us out of the book of Ephesians. Maybe the most important. Why the book of Ephesians? If you go to your Bible concordance and look up the word riches, it's going to show that it's listed five times, the word riches, in the book of Ephesians, more than any other book in the New Testament. And where is the greatest revelation of warfare? The book of Ephesians. Why? Because the devil always camps close to our riches. Because he wants to lie, cheat, steal, deceive, get it away from you. Because he knows legally it is yours. But progressively, you don't obtain it yet. And all he has to do is fight you to stop you. And if he can stop you, he can keep you from inheriting the promises. Listen, when they go into warfare, they don't just send one bomb. They send a lot. When you pray, you don't just pray one time. You keep praying until you win that battle. Come on. You fight. You fight. And let me tell you something. I don't know that much about the military, and I was never in the military, and I always totally respect men and women that are in the military. Believe me. The first line of attack is to gain control of the air. They gain control of the air. That's why they send those stealth fighters in. And they dominate out of the air. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, he's called the prince and the power of the air.
we've got to move him away from it. Just like he said, move those Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, push them out of your inheritance. Because I'm with you. If they can dominate by air, they can win the war. Isn't that right? Our planes, once in the Iraqi war, they were shooting them before they could ever get off. They were going in. They had developed those bunker bombs, busters, bunker bustard bombs, BBB, I don't know what they call, but they would try to hide those airplanes in those deep bunkers, and we created one that'd go through the cement and wouldn't explode till it got to the airplane. Tell me that's not incredible. You know why? To keep them on the ground. We had the air supremacy right off the bat, and we won the war. The Christian must gain air supremacy and tear down. And Debbie said it, it's not just resist the devil and he'll flee. No, no, no. It's submit to God, then resist the devil. And this is the last verse, and I'm closing. The last verse is Ephesians 6. It says, this is why it says, put on the full armor of God, such as you can take a stand against the devil's schemes, his wiles, his methods. You can say this is, well, that's not good preaching on this one, but he's coming after what you got. How many's going to keep what you got? And how many's going to inherit more? Well, it won't be done unless you battle. Then there'll be increase, but there must be decrease. Fasting is a way we decrease. We don't let our bodies have what it wants so that our spirit man will become more sensitive and we can be more in tune. That's what fasting always does. And it's a strange thing. I wouldn't say much about what you're going to not eat right now. I wouldn't say it till right when you start because your body hears it. And you may not want it at all, but when you say you're going to fast it, then you'll want it. Bad. And you'll think about it almost every day for 21 days. Isn't that the way it is? We always want something we can't have. You tell that body it can't have it. See, and I had written a note on something, and I want to close with this. See, we think of battles, plans, and strategies all down through our life with as walking with God. And there are. That's what they are. They're strategies. They're God's ways. But if we'll do them, God gives us victory. One of the things that God gives us strategy for is unforgiveness. See, what's God's strategy for unforgiveness? Forgive and turn them over to the Lord. Let them go. That's a strategy. How many know if you don't do that, you open the door for the enemy to come in? And you know what he'll do? He'll keep you from inheriting your promise. How many know you cannot walk and move ahead and move forward with God if you're harboring unforgiveness against anybody? Won't work. You can't get beyond it. I'm just saying that. Maybe that's something for you. We've all had to deal with that. Now, come on. There's not a person in here that doesn't have to, has at one time or another had to deal with somebody that hurt you, that abused you, was ugly to you, did whatever to you, that you didn't have to say, Father, I'm going to need strength to forgive them. But I will do it because it's what you want. And I will do it, and I will not want vindication. I will not say what God will get you. That's not my business. But I will turn it over to the Lord and I will release it. And when you release it, what that does is that releases God to give you anointing to move forward in your life. Some of you cannot move forward unless that happens. You mark it down. You're not going to go any forward until that happens. Let's praise him here a minute. Has the Lord spoke to you? No, I'm serious. I'm not just saying, I'm not asking you if I preach good. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, did the Lord speak to you? I mean, He really talked to you this morning. He made it so simple and so clear on what He wants. Did He do that? All right, let's praise Him. Come on, just praise Him. Come on, out loud. Why don't you just praise Him?